Our scripture lesson this morning is taken from the first chapter of Romans, verses 1 through 4, and the version I'm reading will be from the New International Version. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks.
Thank you, Ruth. Good morning. How y'all doing? Y'all? I did my seminary work at Asbury, where Reverend Kaler is right now, down in the South. Well, actually, if you're from the deep South, Kentucky's not part of the South. If you're from the North, it's the South. It's really, okay, I'm getting, no, it's not the South. All right. But I picked up some useful words like y'all. I like that word, kind of encompassing word. That time down there is part of my story. It's part of the story of my life and what I've done. I've come back then to the Rocky Mountain Conference and served for over a decade between Wyoming and Colorado in different churches. Now the story of my life is taking a slightly different turn as I've headed back to school because I've decided at the age of 49 I had not yet taken enough exams, written enough papers, or as I was thinking the other day, filled out enough little flashcards. I was actually making flashcards so that I could memorize, so that I could relearn my German from 30 years ago. Each of us has a story. We all have stories. In fact, we all have many stories. There are stories about how we got here, our background, the path which we followed to arrive where we are. There's a story of where we think we're going. There is a story of where we're actually going, and that's not always the same thing, is it? There's also this grand story of God and who God is and how God has touched the world. There's actually a whole kind of theology that involves the story of God. It's called narrative theology. Narrative, you know, story. It's not about fiction, and when I say story, I'm definitely not talking about a made-up story. The story of God is very real. The story of the way that God has dealt with the world and is dealing with the world today and will deal with the world in the future is a very real thing. What's even more real and sometimes absolutely amazing is what happens when our story gets tangled up with God's story. A whole new story is written, right? Our story becomes part of a great story that's being told in the world. That's a time when we can be redeemed, when we can have fresh starts, when we can realize that perhaps we need to turn around and head in a new direction. It's the end of summer. The young ones are getting ready to go back to school. Parents of young ones are getting ready to have a different kind of daily schedule. Some of us older folks who don't have kids at home or perhaps getting ready to move on into the next season, literally, the fall. No matter where we are, no matter what's going on in our lives, there's always the opportunity for new stories to be told. I do love the concept that Christianity brings with it, that no matter what you've done in the past, the future isn't written yet. You can change it. You can be part of a new thing, a new kind of story. You can redeem the story of your life from this moment on. It is an unwritten story. You actually have the freedom to make choices about how you live, how you respond to God's story, and freedom in a way to help determine where your path is going to go and what the rest of your story is going to look like. So this week, I bring to you a challenge, and that is to think about where you are in your life. To sum up your story, or at least some aspect of your story, and to do it in one sentence. I always like bringing a challenge. I always like to bring homework whenever I preach anywhere. Nothing, you know, I'm not going to make you read the 29th chapter of Matthew. Okay, a couple of folks chuckled at that. The rest of you, take a look in your Bible. You'll see the joke. I just want you to think. I want you to be challenged, and I want you, when you head out of here, to be thinking about something. Think about your story. Maybe the where you are today involves your history. Or maybe it involves leaving your history behind. Maybe where you are today involves who is in your life. Or maybe who is no longer in your life. Maybe your story is focused on possibilities of the future. Maybe, though, it's focused on the pain of the past. In a lot of ways, it's up to you how you handle that. In a lot of ways, the story that you make up, that you put together, that you tell to others, that you maybe tell to yourself in one sentence, if you can do that, maybe it's about the way your life is right now. I brought some examples of one-sentence stories. It's from a website. All of these are from a website called onesentence.org. Anybody can go up there and contribute a story in one sentence. That's the idea. Anyone can do it. So understand, anyone can do it. So if you're going to go look at onesentence.org, you're going to see some very hopeful stories. You're going to see some hilarious stories. You're going to see some sad stories. All of them are very telling. If you are sitting there looking at this website with young kids, you may have a little explaining to do because anybody can post a story up there. They edit it. They keep it relatively clean, but there's freedom of expression up there. Here are some stories from that site. She ended our 3.5-year relationship on New Year's Day by telling me that she'd never loved me, so I took back the engagement ring I'd been carrying in my pocket and used the money to buy a 55-inch plasma television. It's a pretty good example of what I'm talking about. There in that one sentence, you've discovered the reality of the relationship. You knew the intention of the writer carrying around a wedding ring in his pocket. And you knew, I guess, the consolation prize, right? 55-inch plasma TV. There are others. This one is very sweet. When I realized you had a can of Chef Boyardee as a backup dinner for our first date, I knew I would love you. That's cool. Some of them kind of give you an idea of complexity of life. And sometimes you want to know the backstory, but you never do. It's just the one sentence. When I turned in my family tree in the third grade, I realized that having to explain the fact that my parents were cousins would be much harder than I'd previously thought. Now, you give yourself a pseudonym. You make up a name for yourself up on the site. And that one, the name they made up was Awkward. Yeah, it would be. The idea is not new, and not all of the stories are funny or sweet or cute. Anybody here ever heard of Ernest Hemingway? Heard of? Okay. He was challenged once to write a story in just 6 words, and he did. And I'll save some of us the embarrassment. This is not a funny story. For sale, baby shoes never worn. That is a story that in 6 words captures deep pain and disappointment, loss, and plans that just fell by the wayside. Hemingway said that was one of his best works. I think he's right. Some of these stories tell of challenges that people face in their lives. One of the joys of sleepwalking is spending my morning speculating what happened last night to cause me to wake up holding a teaspoon. or the decisions that we're making and the path that our life has taken. Maybe someone in the room has shared this experience. I kind of hope not. I realized I might have a drinking problem one night in my car, which was upside down and on fire. It's one of those moments in life when you realize the reality of the path you've chosen, of where it is that you're going. The nice thing is you have the opportunity to make a U-turn. Well, not in that case, but you can turn around and you can choose a different path from that point on. Now, I know personally that there are former military folks in this room, and some of you will understand this one. As I walked away from the airport alone with my head held high, shoulders back, and eyes red from crying, I finally knew what it meant to be a military wife. Yeah, there's some heads nodding. When we sum things up in one sentence, it's going to capture where we are at the moment, or perhaps where we want it to be, or sometimes what we've lost. There should have been one more stocking hanging from the mantle, a few more ornaments on the tree with your name on the back, and a few more brightly wrapped presents addressed to you. So sometimes our story might be about deep loss, or about what we haven't been able to do, where we haven't been able to go, the path that we haven't been able to walk since something's happened. Since he died, I haven't been able to enjoy hugs at all. You can say a lot in one sentence, and you don't have to be Ernest Hemingway to do it. It's a little hard to find precisely the same kind of thing in Scripture, but you can come pretty close. The Apostle Paul is not known for brevity, for keeping things short. Paul gets pretty wordy. He has a lot to say about pretty much anything that he was asked about. And there in the Scripture that you heard just a few moments ago from Romans, you heard Paul identify himself and where he is on the path today. I'll repeat it. It's short, so I'm not rereading a whole lot of Scripture. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. That is translated as one sentence. Pretty long sentence. There's a lot in it, though. There's a lot Paul wants to say. He's a servant of Christ. He's been called by God to be set apart for God's work. And he's carrying the gospel, the good news about God's Son, the one who was resurrected, the one who proved God's love toward us. It's a one-sentence summary of the essential message of Christianity. There are a couple more we'll look at. But that's how Paul saw himself when he was writing to the church in Rome. A servant of God, bringing the good news. It's a message that saved lives then. It's a message that saves lives today. Jesus was a little more to the point. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I like that. I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's like a three-point sermon in one sentence. He goes on to say, no one comes to the Father but through me, but I am the way and the truth and the life. He lays it out in one sentence. Authentic life happens in and through him. If you're looking for the way, Jesus is it. I am the way, the truth, and the life. It may be difficult to boil the messages of Scripture down to just one sentence, but in one particular place, Jesus summarizes the story of God. This is in John. I always saw these signs when you used to watch football games. I don't see them much anymore. When I was a kid, I didn't understand what they were all about. when I really came into a life of mature faith, it's like, oh, what is it? John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That hopefully is one of the scriptures that gets burned into your brain. Because if you're looking for God's one-sentence story, that's probably it. Right there, you see the passionate love that God has for the world. God loves the world so much. God loves you so much. He gave his only Son so that you don't have to perish, but you can have everlasting life. It's laid out in one sentence, the story of God, the depth of his love, the passion he has, the willingness he has to sacrifice his Son to restore a broken relationship with us, something that should never have been broken, but it is, and God's willing to give his Son to restore it. The great question, of course, in any sermon is always the same. What are you doing about it? One of my mentors back in seminary, back in Wilmore, Kentucky, pastor of a church that I did my internship at, a Presbyterian church back there, said, you know, the old saying is that any sermon would be a whole lot better if the pastor would start out with a blank piece of paper and write on the first page, "So what?" in big letters, and then try to answer that. And that's the so what of this sermon. How are we responding? What are you doing? What is it that your life looks like? How is it that you're responding to the truth that God desperately wants a deep relationship with you? How are you responding to the truth of God's story? That he loved the world so much, he gave his only Son so that you don't have to die. How is it that God's story is working in your life? Paul was wordy in that passage from Romans. He's a little more concise in his first letter that we have, at any rate, to the church in Corinth. Chapter 2, verse 2, "While I was with you, I resolved to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Paul was so focused on God's work that while he was with those Corinthian Christians in that fledgling church, he was absolutely focused on the reality of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. That was all he was worried about. He was focused. It was all about that. You have a story. Again, you actually have multiple stories. It may be hard to summarize any one of them in one sentence, but you can probably find some way to do that. We have the one big story about who we are, but we have lots of stories about our lives, different relationships that we have with people. We'll have different stories. Some of them will be great stories, positive stories, stories about which we should rejoice. Some of them will be sad stories about broken relationships, relationships that are not as they should be, that perhaps once were or maybe never were. But there'll be different stories for each relationship. Each of us has different challenges. You may not wake up in the morning holding a teaspoon and not know why, but chances are you've got challenges in your life. You know something? That's called being human. And each one of those challenges has a different story. We have expectations and hopes of where it is that we're going to go in the future, how it is that life is going to play out. You give up some of that if you answer a call to professional ministry because you kind of give over your life to whatever it is God wants you to do, followed by whatever the bishop wants you to do in the Methodist church. But you have hopes, you have goals, you have dreams. Each one of those is a different story. So the question is, what's your story? Is your story tied to the past? Is there pain in the past which dominates your story today? That's so often the case. Now, sometimes that just results in brokenness because we can't move beyond the past and we're stuck there. The past is supposed to be past, right? Just listen to the word. But sometimes you can take the brokenness of the past, carry it with you into the present, and use it to help others and redeem the brokenness of the past. The question is how tied you are to the brokenness that's back there. Does your story reach into the future? Is it about possibilities? Is it about expectations? Is it about the hope of what can come? The excitement of the unknown? Because let's face it, how do we find out about the future? The hard way. You just kind of go. You keep going. And hopefully you find a community like this to help you get through it, because it's not always easy. So one more quick story from Scripture. It's about a disciple named Thomas. I like Thomas, not only because he's my namesake, but because he didn't get it. Well, for quite a while, none of the apostles got it. If you read the New Testament, spend much time there, it's really amazing how clueless those who actually gathered around the Son of God were, right? I mean, they did not get it. They were so human. It's one of the reasons that I'm convinced of the accuracy of the history that you read in the New Testament. That's the way things worked. It's real. There are so many blemishes there. If I was going to make it up, I would make the apostles look smarter. I would make them look, well, frankly, less like me. I'd want them to look a little more with it and engaged and understanding what's going on. Thomas, though, is a great example. What is he? He's the doubter. Doubting Thomas. Oh, man, I resonated with that when I first read about Thomas, because I have gone through that. I was away from my faith for a while, came back big time, obviously. Here I am now. His story changes drastically in John's gospel. At this point, Jesus has been crucified. And he's appeared to the disciples, but Thomas was busy elsewhere. That really would make a whole other sermon, but Thomas was elsewhere doing something, right? So he didn't see it. The other apostles say, you're not going to believe this. Well, they were right. He didn't. We saw Jesus. No, you didn't. He says it, John 20:25, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. Just a few verses later, John has seen the proof. He has encountered the living Christ, the risen Lord. And his story now can be reduced to 5 words, my Lord and my God. How cool is that? Talk about a turnaround. He gets it. He sort of gets it. They all lose it again a few times, but eventually they go out, and actually, you know, our tradition tells us all but John died for the message they were carrying. They were all murdered. Martyred. Rhymes with murdered, but Thomas was so cynical. Unless I see the proof, unless I can touch the wounds, I'm just going to wait. I don't believe. So what's your story? What's your story? Is it tied to your past for good or for bad? Is your past an anchor? Or is it something that you're leveraging off of to change the lives of those around you? Does your story reach into the future? Is it about new possibilities? Is it about hope and expectations? Is your story tied to the pain and challenge of today and you're losing sight of the possibilities of tomorrow? Are you going forward from here as you can write the new story, right? As you have the clean slate, that blank piece of paper. Are you going forward in belief or disbelief? Reality is, Christ is working in your life. It's the great thing about Methodism. We believe that grace is active in our lives. We understand the activity of grace even when we're not aware of it. What are you focused on? You focused on the work that Christ is doing, the presence of a risen Lord in your life? Or are you like Thomas and you're distracted by other things and you're just waiting for some kind of ultimate proof? What's your story? What story is going to dominate from here on out? A story of sadness, bitterness, cynicism, disbelief? A story of hope or joy, love, grace? It's always a challenge. The world we live in today challenges us constantly to stay up, to remain optimistic. The media is just filled with messages that are either incredibly sad or totally irrelevant. We have wars, we have environmental disasters, and honestly, I hope for the best for Lindsay Lohan, and I'm so sick of hearing about it. We have challenges. What story are you telling in your life? And if you had to sum up right now where you are in one sentence, what would the sentence be? So there's your homework. You don't have to write it out and turn it in. I've had people actually share with me their stories after the service, which has been really cool. I have a few stories, but frankly, I've given you enough examples, and I don't want this to be about me. It's about you and your relationship with the living, loving God, the resurrected Lord. It's about you realizing what Thomas realized. Five words, my Lord and my God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your story, a story of redemption and love and grace, the story that you're telling in the world and that you have been telling for so many thousands of years. Lord, we thank you for your Son and the way that the story changed when he was among us, when he died for us, when he arose and showed us that ultimate reality is not at all what we thought it was. Lord, sometimes we doubt, sometimes we wander, sometimes we are confused. Lord, help us to write a story of our future that is wrapped around the story of your Son, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension to be with you. Lord, we love you. Help us to live as your people. In Christ's name, amen.